Well, first I have to tell you that you all are so lucky. I don't know that I've ever been to a more beautiful camp meeting spot than right here. It's just gorgeous. And I want to thank Elder Bogus for the invitation to be here. And then I want to say aloha and howdy y'all. Does that work? You know, Ellen White makes the statement that the most important message that we could deliver is our own personal testimony. And that's what they've asked me to do tonight, is to give my personal testimony. And so I will be very pleased to tell you how the Lord brought me into this church. Let's begin with prayer. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus and that everything I say will give you glory, because certainly all the glory belongs to you. And I ask that it will lift Jesus high and that he will draw all men into himself. In Jesus' name, amen. I haven't really thought, it's been a long time since I've given my testimony, and I haven't really thought about it. So let me go to the very beginning. No. When I was a small child, my parents were divorced when I was 4 years old, and my baby sister was 3 months old. My mother got custody of my baby sister, but my daddy got custody of me, and he moved me 1,500 miles away from my mother and my baby sister. And 2 years later, my father, who was a pilot, was killed in a plane crash. Then I was reunited with my mother, and I'm telling you that to tell you that I grew up kind of early on with a fear of abandonment. Do you understand that? So I rejoined my mother, and I will say that my mother was, she loved Jesus Christ, but she was afraid of the Father. My mother was Church of Christ, and she was no longer in the church because she was divorced, and they kind of made that sound like it was the unpardonable sin. So she did not go to church, but my grandfather took us, to my sister and I, to church every Sunday. And I am so thankful that the Church of Christ instilled in me a love for the Savior. But as you know, that's a New Testament church, right? So I grew up at home and at church with this impression that Jesus loved me, but I had to be perfect for the Heavenly Father to love me. My image of God was that he was on this throne just watching. And as soon as he saw someone walking out of line, zap, that was it. So I grew up in kind of a works-based environment. And my mother was bipolar. She was married several times. I had an alcoholic father. So my life was just in constant flux. Church was everything to me. I was a Sunday school teacher when I was in high school. I taught the youth. And it was my only place of respite. I could go to church and just feel like, yes, you know, Jesus loves me and I feel good. When I went to college, everybody in college called me Miss Goody Two Shoes. Because, you know, I was a very strict, I thought that anyone who didn't belong to the Church of Christ, because they believe they are the remnant church, that if you did not belong to the Church of Christ, you went to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You just went straight to hell. And I was always trying to get my friends into the church. So I go off to school, and something happened at school. I think that I got to the point, between my studies and everything else, I got to the point where I felt it was impossible to please God. And so I did what so many young people do, is I walked away from the church. I want to caution you, especially if you have young children or grandchildren, something the Lord has shown me is that rules, R-U-L-E-S, rules without relationship result in rebellion. The most important thing that we can teach our children is to have a love relationship with God, for them to know of God's love for them. I didn't know anything about grace. And because I felt that my family demanded perfection from me, my church demanded perfection from me, it just got to be overwhelming, and I walked away. But praise God, He chased me down. You know, His love is relentless, and He chased me down. Now, let's just kind of fast forward. I met and married this wonderful man that's sitting on the back row. I think, honey, I can barely see you because of the lights. Raise your hand. My husband, JD, who is, raise your hand higher. There we go. I met and married this wonderful man who had been brought up an Adventist. And I said, now, he was brought up Adventist. When I met him, he wasn't going to church. And I told him, I'm not going to date anybody that's not going to church. So he went to church with me. And when I asked him what Adventists believe, he was kind of like, you know. And I thought, that's interesting. So the first time that I met some of his Adventist friends, we went to a reunion. And I asked an Adventist, one of his friends, I said, what do Adventists believe? And I'm not joking you, this is what he said. We believe you must go to church on Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath. We believe that you cannot eat pork and shrimp. And we believe in our prophet, Ellen White. And I said, well, I believe in the gift of prophecy. Does she follow the Bible? Oh, no, she's got so much more than the to say than the Bible does. And that was it. See, what I failed to say, because I am quite sleepy, but what I failed to say is I studied my way. One thing my mother did teach me, she said, don't believe anything because a pastor said it from the pulpit. You get in the Word and find out for yourself. So when I was 18, I got into the Word really strong, and I studied my way out of the Church of Christ, and I was going to a non-denominational church when JD and I met. So here, this was my impression of Adventist is, okay, this is a cult. I don't want anything to do with them. Well, in 1996, I became ill with vertigo. And it was, if you don't know what vertigo is, it's when the room just seems like it's spinning like this. And mine was 24/7, 7 days a week. It never relented. And what happened is about 8 months into this, I was so depressed. I couldn't read, couldn't watch TV, but I was trying to take care of a mother-in-law and father-in-law and a 15-year-old rebellious niece. And JD was traveling, and I became so depressed that one night I got in bed, and I had told the Lord, you know, I'd rather be in pain than be like this. My back's fused from the waist down. I know what pain is. And I said, Lord, I'll take that pain rather than this. And I was laying there. And, you know, when you really get physically, mentally, and emotionally depressed, it's so easy to get spiritually depressed. That's why we need to really pray for people who have chronic illness. We need to support them. And so I'm laying there, and all of a sudden this thought went through my head. And I said it out loud. Now I understand why you did it, Mama. My mother had tried to commit suicide several times. I didn't understand until then. You know, I thought, here my father was gone. I was the first time I was 12, my sister was 8. Why would a loving mother do this? But I want to tell you, I wasn't considering suicide, but I had the emotional identification with the why of it. And the why of it is this: because you feel hopeless. People, when they get to that point of feeling there is no hope, that's why they consider suicide. Well, just that thought jarred me. I thought, I never thought, I'm the most positive person on earth, and I never thought I would get that low. What if I could get lower? I don't suppose anybody ever just thinks, oh, I'm going to probably think about committing suicide. So the next day, after I'd gotten everybody fed and taking naps and I was cleaning up the kitchen, I went and I sat in a room that I could look out over the farm fields. And I just said, and this, my prayers had just gotten down to few words. And I just said, "Help, Lord." And I was so strongly impressed with this thought. He said, "I set before you life and death. Choose life." And I said to him, "I have chosen life. Jesus Christ is my Savior. If you mean anything more than that, you're going to have to show me, because I'm in no position to figure this out." And then the Lord impressed upon me that his word was life to me. And he told me to get into his word. And when I say he told me, you know what I'm saying, 1 Kings 19:12, the still small voice of the Lord, when the Holy Spirit impresses his thoughts upon your mind. Get in the word, find the healing scriptures, pray back his promises. Well, it was a struggle to do this because I really couldn't focus, but I did get into the word and I was searching for the healing promises. I wrote them out. And each day for a couple of weeks, I'm praying these promises back to God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. There was no faith. At the end of 2 weeks, nothing's changing. My heart's not changing. And I go before the Lord and I said, "Father, was this you that told me to do this, or was it my imagination?" And the Lord directed me to three scriptures that changed my life. Isaiah 55:11, he says, "My word does not return void, but it accomplishes every purpose for which I sent it." I was returning God's word to him. Jeremiah 1:12 is the next thing he showed me, which says, "You are," he's talking to Jeremiah, he says, "You are right, for I am active and alert, and I'm watching over my word to perform it." And I thought, whew, I'm returning God's word to him. It's not going to return void. He's watching over it to perform it. And then Romans 4:17 was the next scripture that says that God is the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they already were. And it dawned on me, this is God's testimony. All of his promises are mine, yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And I thought, wow, God sees the end from the beginning. He's asked me to do this. I'm going to stand on his promises, because he calls things, that's what I was doing, calling things that were not as though they already were, as I returned his word to him with faith. And as soon as I saw that, my faith soared. Now, this is 8 months into my illness. For 4 more months, my world twirled like a top. But people would ask me, they'd say, "How are you doing?" And I'd say, "Well, the reality is I'm dizzy as a loon, but the truth is by his stripes I'm healed. He sent his word to heal me." And I would claim these promises. And one day, almost a year to the date after this began, God healed me. And it was amazing. And I don't have time to go into that story because I want to fast forward now. This is 1996. When he healed me, then I got into his word and I began looking up all of his promises. And I was writing out his promises as an affirmation of faith, to pray them back to the Lord, to claim them over my life. And boy, God, I typed them up. I was giving them out. And I felt like I was walking so closely with the Lord that I could feel his heartbeat. Then, in 98, I was offered a job. We were living when we first married, we were in Dallas, then Houston. And in 96, when all of this happened, we were living in a little town of 5,000 in the center of Texas. So I was offered a job in Houston that was a consulting position. I accepted. And it ended up being a full-time job. And when I say full-time, these people had me on the road 7 days a week. At least I had like 1 or 2 days off a month. They had me going constantly. So naturally, I'm not going to church, right? And I would read my obligatory chapter in my Bible every night, and I was backsliding. I'm telling you, it's amazing how fast it can happen. So after working for them for a couple of years, 1999, this company that had started off, it was a startup company, and their trajectory was, we did like $14 million in sales the first year, but they spent like $15 million and they went bankrupt, owing us a lot of money. So I find myself back in Coleman, Texas. Coleman's out in the middle of nowhere, 200 miles from just about any big city, but it's only 60 miles from Abilene, Texas. So I would go to Sam's. Do you have Sam's? You know what that is, the wholesale clubs? Anyway, I would go to Sam's once a month and stock up on stuff to bring back, you know, and that 60-mile drive, I use my car as a prayer closet. And so the whole way I'd always pray to the Lord and pray back. Well, this day, I mean, I'm praying earnestly the whole way, saying, Lord, how can it be that I could walk so close to you that I would feel your heartbeat and then end up in this backslidden condition? And I mean, I'm praying for all my might. I get to Sam's. I just tell the Lord, okay, we'll continue this when I finish shopping. I hop out. I was a woman on a mission. I got my shopping done, got back in the car. And on the way back, I'm praying just so earnestly. And about 30 miles before I reached home, the still small voice of the Lord impresses this thought upon my mind. If you will come, because I'm saying, Lord, how can I prevent backsliding? I mean, it's just amazing to me. Has anybody ever noticed sometimes our Christian walk is three steps forward, two steps back? Wow. You know, I liken it to walking up a down escalator. Have you ever seen kids do that? What do? They usually run about halfway up, and then they ride it back down. They run halfway up again, and they ride that escalator back down. Rarely do you see them go all the way to the top. But here's the point. We as Christians, would you agree that the world trend is seriously down? It's going down. We are walking up against the trend of the world. It's like walking up a down escalator. But what happens anytime we quit advancing? You end up going backwards. So I'm praying and asking the Lord, and He says, if you will come to me and spend an hour in prayer with me each morning, I promise you, you will never backslide again. Well, I'm thinking, of course I wouldn't. You know, Lord, if I did backslide and then the next morning you would be correcting it, so of course that you would keep you from backsliding. But, you know, Lord, I can't do that. I'm not that disciplined. Pray an hour a day? And suddenly I heard myself say to the Lord, Father, it would have to be you. And all of a sudden, I was remembering Philippians 2:13, that it is God who works in us to will and to do His good pleasure. And it was kind of like, well, duh, of course it would have to be God. So I agreed to do that. Again, we'll fast forward. Well, let's go to the next day. The next morning, I got up, and I am, remember, I was brought up to be a perfectionist. My mother says I was when I was born, but I got up, and I thought, okay, well, I'll have my breakfast. Because that way, you know, I'll be better able to pray for an hour. And I watched the news, as my habit was when I was eating breakfast. Then I decided that I needed to tidy up so I wouldn't worry about that. And I made the bed and did the dishes. Then I thought, well, maybe if I go ahead and take a shower, I'll be more bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. And finally, it was nearly 8 o'clock, and I realized I'm just procrastinating. So I grabbed my Bible, I sat down, I had my Bible in my lap, and I can't kneel because of my back. But as I started to pray, the Lord impressed me. I opened up, my Bible was just opened up to Habakkuk, where it said, write the vision and make it plain. And God seemed to be impressing me to write out my prayer to him. So I thought, well, my handwriting is pretty sloppy if I'm writing in a hurry. I mean, really, sometimes I will write myself a grocery note, and then you get to the grocery store, and I'm going like, it's like hieroglyphics. What is it? What did I want? But so I said, well, Lord, is it okay if I type out my prayer? What do you think God said? Sure, God doesn't care if you're getting ready to spend an hour with him. He doesn't care what position you're in. Just come do it. So I went upstairs, and I took a sticky note, and I covered up the clock on the computer. I turned the other clock around, and I said, Lord, teach me to pray. And the Lord did teach me to pray. I'm going to tell you, that day, I just was, just like I was typing a letter to the Lord, just my love letter to God. I'm just typing away. And then I thought, well, that's about all I can think to say. And I peeked at the clock thinking maybe 45 minutes had passed, and it was like 2 hours and 15 minutes. And I thought, wow. And just as I was getting ready to type in Jesus' name, amen, what I hear is, be still and know that I am God. And I sat before him. And the Lord said something to me. It was about a, I typed it out. It was a sentence or two. And then he said, look it up. What God taught me to do in this hour of prayer is I would enter his courts with thanksgiving and enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And then how can we come before the Lord? Who can come before the Lord on his holy mount? He who has clean hands and a pure. So the Lord taught me that to have clean hands and pure heart, repentance was the next segment of my prayer. So I would start off with thanksgiving and praise. Why does God want us to praise him? It doesn't change him. It changes us. And as we're praising the God, you can be down in the dumps. And you start giving God thanksgiving. And you start praising the Lord. And I guarantee you, all of a sudden, you realize who you're coming before. And your faith is changed, and your prayer is changed. But then I would pray repentance. Then he taught me to add a section of affirmations. And affirmations being, I was getting into his word, I was praying back his promises to him. Then the next segment was intercessory prayer. You know, there's a place in Isaiah where it says that God looked and he saw no intercessor. And he wondered why. And I thought, what was God wondering? Why no one loved people enough to intercede for them? And why no one believed he had enough power to make a difference? So there was intercessory prayer. Then there was supplication. This was prayer for me. This is when God taught me, as I'm doing the supplication, he taught me how to surrender. And then the last segment was to exalt the Lord, listening for his voice. So those segments ended up being P-R-A-I-S-E. Praise, repentance, affirmation, intercession, supplication, and exalting the Lord. And he taught me how to press into his presence in this way. So as I'm doing this, the company that we'd worked for in Houston, and J.D. had actually joined me before they went bankrupt. We were both working for them. I had been doing training seminars for them, and we were working with CPAs around the United States. You know what these CPAs had said? If you will come and put on the business training class, what you were teaching us for our clients, we will guarantee you $1,000 per client, and we'll guarantee you at least 100 clients for each session. Well, you do the math. What's 100 times 1,000? Mm-hmm. So I had been working right before this idea of praying and asking God why. I had been working so hard to put together this seminar. We had incorporated, we were kicking off this new business, and we had CPAs across the United States ready to have us come and put on these symposiums for their clients. We'd bought all the equipment. My goodness, I think we still have it somewhere all these years later. We bought a screen that's as big as this wall. I mean, we were getting ready to be big time, right? But in the middle of all this, God had taught me to press into his presence in prayer and to listen for his voice. And it was so funny. JD was traveling, and he'd call home, and I'd say, "Oh, honey, the Lord said this," or "the Lord said that." And one day, after several days of this, he said, "Honey, do me a favor." He said, "Please don't tell anyone else you think God's talking to you, because they're going to think you're nuts." I want to tell you something. Your Heavenly Father wants to talk with you. And I wrote a book called Pressing Into His Presence, and I've got two full chapters in there of biblical evidence that God wants to talk to you. And you never have to fear. The Holy Spirit will never say anything that doesn't line up with this word. Amen. If somebody comes to you and they say, "Oh, God told me to divorce my husband and marry this," that wasn't God. That was their own. And you have to be careful, of course. You know, at first, God only talked to me in little sentences. I mean, I don't think I ever got more than a paragraph, and he'd tell me to look it up. But I knew God was calling me to full-time ministry. And you know what the Lord shared with me? That it had to be JD's decision. Do you think that sounds like God? JD's supposed to be the head of the household, right? He knew that if I wasn't in doing the business that we were planning, that it wasn't going to get off the ground. And I'm like, "Oh, Lord, I can't tell him this. We put all this money into doing this." So I went to visit JD. He was working up in the panhandle. And we're driving down the road. And he looks at me and he says, "Honey, what's wrong with you?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "You were so excited about Impact Profit Solutions. You were so excited about these seminars. That's all you talked about." And he said, "Now you hardly ever mention it. Are you not interested?" And I go, "Yeah, well, yeah," you know, kind of that sing-song little voice that when you're not really sincere about something. And he said, "Shelley, if you could be doing anything in the world, what would you want to be doing?" I said, "I wouldn't be teaching people how to make more money in their business. I'd be teaching people how to have a closer relationship with Jesus Christ." And I said, "Honey, I know God is calling me to full-time ministry. I just don't know if it's like full-time now. Maybe we could do this business part-time and that could fund the ministry. I mean, one time a week doing those seminars, that'd fund the ministry." And I said, "I don't know if it's part-time now or full-time." And he said, "You do know." By this time, he's convinced that I'm connecting with the Lord. He said, "You do know." And I said, "Well, yes, I feel like he's calling me to full-time ministry right now." And you know what? My husband didn't blink. He didn't sigh. He said, "Who am I to argue with God?" And just like that, we folded away the whole business concept and we shut everything down. And I went into full-time ministry. Now, remember, he was reared an Adventist. So what JD says to me is, "What are you going to tell my Adventist friends about the Sabbath?" Oh, that's easy. I had an 8-page document to show how the Sabbath had been transferred. Of course, this is all from the New Testament, right? How it had been transferred from Saturday to Sunday. I was prepared. But as I went before the Lord, God impressed me with this thought: "Forget what you think you know. Come sit at my feet, and I will teach you." Guess where he starts me on a Bible study? The sanctuary. Oh, and I'll never forget when I got to the part. Now, I had read through the Old Testament a couple of times, several times maybe. Remember, I wasn't brought up Old Testament. And I had picked and chosen a few scriptures from the Old Testament. But when I got to the part that the Ten Commandments written on stone were inside the ark, the law of God that was the foundation of his government, which the mercy seat covered, And then I saw that the book of the law, the words that Moses had given to, or that God had given to Moses to write, which also it had the civil laws, it had the ceremonial laws, but in the heart of it was the Ten Commandments. But it was set on the outside in a pocket as a witness against them. All of a sudden, I knew that the Ten Commandments had not been nailed to the cross. That's how I was brought up, both in the Church of Christ and in the non-denominational arena, that the commandments had been nailed to the cross. And there was only one commandment that I wasn't keeping. What do you suppose that was? The Sabbath. So I do this study on the Sabbath, and I remember J.D. got back to town, and I just finished the study, and I came running downstairs. He's reading a newspaper, and I said, "Oh, honey, I've been woefully wrong about the Sabbath." And he said, "What does woefully mean?" I became a joyful Sabbath celebrator. I mean, to me, the Sabbath, you all, if you've grown up with it, you know, I hope you grew up in a home where the Sabbath was a real blessing. Because so many Adventists don't see the blessing of the Sabbath. But the Sabbath, when you discover that Sabbath truth and you recognize that it is a memorial, that to recognize God not only as our creator, but the one who recreates us. It is a sign, he says in Exodus 31:13, that he is the one who's sanctifying us. And all my life I tried to be this perfect little good girl, trying to please everybody, trying to please God, always feeling discouraged, always feeling overwhelmed, wearied in soul. And I remember my first Sabbath, it was just like when the sun went down, I entered his rest because I finally recognized that salvation belongs to God. Oh, it was glorious. Well, so as I am, the Lord impressed me not to read anything but the Bible. I read no periodicals, no nothing. I mean, I didn't even read the newspaper. All I read for a number of years was the Bible. And he's teaching me about grace. How many of you, is there anybody in here who's not been to the Grace Pipeline Seminar? Let me see your hands. Okay, let me just tell you this. Here's what God showed me about grace. That his heart overflows, it just wells over with love for us, that he has loved us with an everlasting love. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us while we were yet sinners, and that he is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and those gifts come down to us through the grace pipeline. And faith is the faucet. That's how we tap into the grace pipeline. Prayer is the handle that opens the faucet. And the foundation for the prayer of faith is trust. The foundation for trust is relationship. The foundation for relationship is love. So it completes this big circle from God's love down to us. As we recognize how much he loves us, we grow closer to him in relationship. It becomes more intimate. The closer our relationship is, the more we trust him. The more we trust him, the greater we pray with the prayer of faith. And we're tapping into his great and wonderful gifts of grace. But you've got to understand the gifts of grace to understand the effects of grace. God's three greatest gifts of grace are these: Jesus Christ, his Son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The Holy Spirit, who God promised that we would receive power when the Holy Spirit came on us. This dunamis power, this power that is sufficient for all things. And the Word of God, that every scripture was God-breathed. It was given to us for instruction and reproof. So those are his three greatest gifts of grace. And if you understand his gifts, you understand the effects. Grace, yes, does free us from Pharisaical legalism, but grace does not give us any excuse for absence of restraint. We only obey by grace. because it is God who works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. So God is teaching me all of these things, and it's interesting. I have a book out called Exalting His Word, and that title comes from Psalm 138, verse 2, which says that God magnifies his word even above his name. So exalting his word, I had written kind of a precursor to that book, just had some affirmations and had a chapter, and I had given it out to some people, and somehow it ended up in the hands of a Christian television network. They had called me, and by the way, let me tell you that story real quick. When we accepted God's call to full-time ministry, when J.D. said, "Who am I to argue with God?" I told him, I said, "God said he would give us a sign." I asked him for a sign, and you know how the answer I got? "This time I will give you a sign." And I kind of took that, don't always be asking for signs from God. You need to get to know God well enough that you don't have to always be asking for a sign. So I tell J.D. this, and you know what he says to me? He says, "So what are you going to do if he doesn't give you a sign? Does that mean you're not going into full-time ministry?" Well, that kind of set me back for a minute because I thought, am I being presumptuous? But the very next day after we had accepted the call, I was invited to come and be on this network. And I was on the network about 12 different times over the next few months, and they offered me my own program, and things are moving along. But here's what the Lord had said to me after I received that offer. When I was going through my prayer time, I'd prayed a couple of hours, and I'm sitting still before the Lord. You know what he said? What was impressed upon my mind were these words. "Always before you put your hand to the plow and turn back, but not this time. For I will cup my hand over yours." I had been registered to go to a Christian school to study, and because my mother had a breakdown, I'd gotten out of that. There would be so many times that I had been so close to going into full-time ministry, but there was always something that happened. And I'll tell you what, the devil tried this time in every way. He tried to keep me from being in full-time ministry. And what happened at this particular network, God, one day as I was on my way over there to do some programming, the only thing he said to me was, "I am calling you out from where you are." And I thought, okay, we're going to move there. But he was calling me away from that network because they started promoting the rebuilding of the temple. And I had already been studying enough to know this isn't true. So I left that network, but immediately God just opened up. I was doing Bible studies, home Bible studies, in five different cities in our area. And God was blessing. Well, I'm out teaching. He's teaching me about grace. And I'm out teaching grace and teaching people obedience is part of grace because we can only obey by grace. And so I came in, and this is interesting. The little local Seventh-day Adventist church in our little town of 5,000, and when I say it was little, there were 10 members. They had bought the downlink station, and I was so upset. It did get Trinity Broadcasting, and not that I was a fan of Trinity, but I loved to watch Charles Stanley, and I loved Jack Hayford out of California. I thought they were great Bible teachers. So now I'm not getting it. I'm getting this cult, right? This Seventh-day Adventist cult. And I would catch J.D. sometimes. He traveled a lot in his work, but he'd come home. I'd come downstairs, and he'd have 3ABN on. And you know what I'd say to him? I take the remote, I say, "You can't watch that cult. You'll fall back into that." I wouldn't let him have anything to do with the Seventh-day Adventist church. So I am out teaching obedience by grace, and I came home one night. It was about 11 o'clock, and just as I am flipping through the channels, it lands on 3ABN, and Kenneth Cox was on, and he says, "I don't know what everybody's problem is with obedience. It's all by faith." And I thought, that sounds kind of similar. I'm teaching obedience by grace through faith. So I listened. The next day I tuned in and I listened again. I had asked JD's friends if they believed in righteousness by faith, and they act like, well, what's that? But I tuned in and here's all these people. I mean, there was this, a seminar or a sermon on salvation by grace, righteousness by faith, and I'm thinking, they must have more than Adventists on this program. So I began watching 3ABN. And this is interesting. The one thing, as much as I had been studying, and God taught me before I ever watched 3ABN, he had taught me the truth about the state of the dead. He had taught me the truth about hell. I'm out preaching this thinking I'm the only person in the world that knows this. And it's like, it is so clear in the Bible. How come people don't know this? And so the one thing I was clueless on was Revelation. So I am praying and I'm saying, Lord, you know, in the Church of Christ, you didn't study Revelation. All we ever heard is if you added one word to it or detracted one word, you know, that's it, lights out. So nobody ever studied Revelation. But I would read and see that right at the beginning of the book, he promises a blessing to those who read this. And I thought, well, Lord, teach me. And I was trying to read it. It was so confusing. I mean, I believe the Left Behind theory. I had all of Hal Lindsey's books, and I had this prophet and that prophet. Nobody ever agreed with anything. Nobody agreed on the symbols. And I thought, well, how on earth do you know what these crazy symbols are? Nobody can agree on them. So I was praying and saying, Lord, teach me the truth. How do you decode Revelation? And so I turned on 3ABN. This is like the third day I was watching it, and they had Steve Wahlberg was doing something on Revelation. And I canceled all of my speaking appointments. I would watch an hour, and then I would, he was on every night. And so I'd watch an hour, and then I'd spend the entire next day studying. And then I'd watch an hour and spend the next day just studying. And I found out that Daniel unlocked Revelation. And it was so exciting to me. So what I did was I drained my ministry account, all $770 of it, and I sent it to 3ABN with this little letter saying, pray for me. Because as I'm watching, I find out that, wow, they know the truth about the state of the dead. They know the truth about the Sabbath. They know the truth. I mean, truth, everything God was teaching me, they were teaching. And then I'd learn prophecy on top of it all. So I said to them in my letter, pray for me, as I feel like God may be asking me to join this church. So what happened, they published a little portion of my letter in their monthly newsletter, which I didn't even know they had a monthly newsletter because I hadn't signed up for anything. And the local pastor got it, and he called 3ABN, and he said, because, you know, they'd never put your name. And so he said, can I find out who this writer was? Because he knew I was in Coleman, Texas. And he said, and they said, no, I'm sorry, we've got a very strict privacy policy. We can't give that information out. And he said, I'm a pastor. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. And she's saying she feels like God is calling her to join. And I don't know how much arm twisting he had to do. I do know he said he had to prove to them, show him, you know, send him his pastoral credentials. He finally got my name. So, and my phone number. So one day, I received this phone call from Pastor Jim Graves. And the day before he called, the Coleman newspaper came out biweekly. And on the second page, because this was big news, the Seventh-day Adventist Church had gotten a new sign. Well, I had clipped, I mean, do y'all have any little publications like that where this kind of stuff is big news? I had clipped it out and put it on my corkboard. Because I could clearly, we had a picture of the pastor standing next to the sign. I could clearly see the phone number and all. And I thought, I'm going to call this guy. So he calls me and he says, Mrs. Quinn, this is Jim Graves. And I said, oh, Pastor Jim Graves from the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Yeah. And he said, I was just wondering if you, maybe sometime I could come by and visit you. I said, what about right now? And he said, well, I can be there in 30 minutes. I didn't know he lived 30 minutes away. So he hot foots it to my house. He gets there, and I interviewed the man for the next 2 hours. I wanted to make sure what he believed was what I was seeing on 3ABN. So I began going to church in December of 2001. I started attending the church as a visitor. And the pastor said, what would you like to see us do next year? And I said, invite Steve Wahlberg. Just so happened Steve had a cancellation. He got there in February. What, of course, the pastor makes sure that Steve and his wife and JD and I are sitting at the same table at the luncheon. What I didn't know is this. Steve Wahlberg had told Jim Graves afterward, you've got to get that woman in this church. And you know what Pastor Jim Graves told him? Oh, no. God's already told me, hands off, he's bringing her into this church. So in June, I think it was June the 1st of 2002, I am really praying. I mean, I'm teaching Sabbath school. You know, I'm so very much involved with the church. And I'm praying and I'm asking the Lord, Lord, do you really want me to join this church? I haven't heard anything on 3ABN about the Holy Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you want me to join this church, I've got to hear that. The very next day, I've got 3ABN is on while I'm getting ready for church. And Danny Shelton is interviewing, Dennis Smith. And what are they talking about? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, woohoo, that's it. I'm joining. And so JD was out of town, the pastor was out of town, and I thought, well, I'll wait and announce next week, but I couldn't wait. I was so excited to tell everybody. And I joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church, June the 8th of 2002. Steve Wahlberg wanted me to work with him, with his organization, which I did some volunteer work for him. He sent me in August to ASI with his booth. So here I am, brand new Adventist. Oh, what a glorious thing to be at an ASI convention, because you've got all of these people who are so dedicated to the Lord. And here I am. I'm just a few booths away from 3ABN. So I'd pass by 3ABN. I remember telling Molly, you can read the Bible to me with that Alabama accent any time of the day. And she grinned. You know, I'd just pass right on by. Well, as I'm passing by 3ABN, Danny Shelton was talking to somebody. He finished talking. He twirled around, and it was just like he had his hand out. He goes, hello. And I said, hello. I told him that 3ABN was, I told him my story, how I'd heard 3ABN, blah, blah, what you just heard. And so he said, that's wonderful. Well, pretty soon, down at my booth, here comes Dee Hildebrand running down there, and they wanted me to be on the air that night. And I did. I went, and I have to tell you, Danny's such a wonderful man. He's such a wonderful Christian man. But he's got an ornery streak that you would not believe. Here we are back in the green room. There were probably about 4,000 people there. I'm just about to wind this down, but there are about 4,000 people there. And there's me and a couple other people getting ready to be interviewed. So he says to me in the green room, he says, you're not nervous, are you? And I said, no. He said, well, there's 4,000 people out there. No. So we're backstage. I'm first, then this other little lady and another man. He says, you're not nervous, are you? And I said, no. He said, there's over 4,000 people. I said, not nervous. He said, yeah, but you're live. He said, you're going around the world. He said, there's millions of people going to be listening to you. Are you nervous? And I said, no. And the little lady behind me is just going, oh, she's about to have a heart attack. So anyway, God had impressed me that he was going to, this is before this, which would have been March of 2002. God had impressed me he would open doors for television, radio, and publishing, and that I would speak into all the earth. And 3ABN called and asked me to come do their 2002 New Year's Eve program, December the 31st, 2002. I'll never forget, because when we pulled in, it had snowed. It was already evening time, and I told JD, just think, Before we were ever born, God knew every day of our life and wrote it in our record books that we'd be right here on December the 31st of 2002. And J.D. says, that's heavy. And so I was on the air, and as I was sitting there, I thought, Lord, you said I would be speaking into all the earth, and here I am. I am speaking into all the earth. And God did open the door for publishing, and of course radio through 3ABN. So I just want to encourage you in this manner. I will tell you the reason that I joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church is because I believe this church teaches more truth than any other church I know. If there were a church that preached more, I'd go to it, but there's nobody close. And I'm honored to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm not afraid to say that in front of anybody because I believe that God has his hand on this church. And I believe this church began as a movement. And somehow we got a little stalemate going on here. We got a little stagnant. But I believe God is moving his people to get out of the pews, to get involved. Just one-on-one evangelism and these great events like these health events and things. But I believe that our churches are going to become increasingly more relevant, increasingly less selfish. We can't, if your church hasn't had any growth in the last year, it's a selfish church. Because you're not reaching out for people. It's like a country club. So what we've got to do is learn to press into God's presence. Find out what his leading is. We need to learn the truth about God's grace, the power of his word, the power of the Holy Spirit, how Jesus lives in our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And how God fills our heart with his love. I want to end this one verse. How many of you want to be perfect at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Let me see your hands. How many? Is there anybody whose hand's not up? Let me read this to you. Got too much. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is one of my favorite scriptures because it tells us how we will be perfected. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and I now echo his advice, saying, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. Who's doing the work? The Lord. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that, that's the connector between the two verses. He's saying, let God, allow God to love you, allow him to cause you to increase and abound in love for this purpose, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. What is he saying? As we grow in love, we grow in holiness. This is what God is looking for. Love is the essence of his nature. He is looking for people who will open their hearts that he can shed his love abroad into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that we will turn around and reflect his character to our neighbors, to our family, to our community, and think outside the box to the world. Thank you so much. You guys are such a wonderful, wonderful group of people. You're so sweet, and you're so tired, aren't you? I'm going to let you go to bed and pray for me. I haven't had any sleep for several nights in a row, so I'll pray for you. You pray for me. Let's have a prayer right now. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the roots of the Adventist Church, a church that was born as a movement seeking truth. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you will pour out your Holy Spirit not only on us, but on all who call upon your name around the world. And we pray that your will be done in our lives. And we pray, Father, that this church will be a movement once again, that as our hearts are filled with your love, Father, that we will not be able to contain ourselves, but that your Spirit will constrain us and compel us to share our testimony, to share with our neighbors and our family, and that, Lord, you will revive us. In Jesus' name, amen.